Let us turn again to the part of God's Word that we read together in the Song of Solomon, chapter 5. We'll read from verse 1. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, from verse 1. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. In the Lord's Supper, the Lord Jesus Christ offers himself to his people, and he conveys himself and his benefits to them. And he calls them to come to him for this. He calls them to receive himself in the sacrament when he says, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. He is not grudging in the offer. He's not holding back in the invitation. No, he gives himself wholeheartedly. Believers may pray for a crumb from the Master's table, but in reality, the Lord Jesus is calling his people to a feast. With desire, with love most intense, he invites them to his table, and he says to them, eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly. Oh, beloved, the Lord helping us this morning, we will consider, first of all, that Christ comes to his people. He says, I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. So Christ comes to his people, Christ's coming. And secondly, Christ's complacency in his people. He takes satisfaction in them. He says, I have gathered my myrrh with my spice, and this is in connection with the garden that God's people are. They are praying, let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. Jesus says, I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. So Christ has satisfaction, complacency in his people. And then in the third place, Christ's call to his people to feast with him. Eat, O friends. Drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. Christ has a feast when he enjoys the graces of his people, but he wants to share that feast with his people, and he himself provides the best for them. The finest of the wheat, he himself who is the bread of life. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. Christ's coming to his people, Christ's complacency in his people, Christ's call to his people to feast with him. First of all, Christ's coming to his people. Pray that Christ would come to each of us. Pray that we would be drawn to him, that if we are not his people today, we would become his people, that we would be children of God through faith in Christ Jesus, Galatians chapter 4. Children of God through faith in Christ. Well, Christ comes to his people. This is what he declares in verse 1. That is our text, Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 1. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have come. He has come in answer to the prayer of the child of God, who says in the previous verse, let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. So the believer in Christ, the church, is speaking there, let my beloved come into his garden. And we learn from this that the believer is compared to a garden. The church is like a garden with a variety of fruits, as the believer exercises a variety of graces. Spices, herbs, fruits, vegetables, all in the garden. And some vegetables or herbs are sweet, or spices are sweet, and we have the graces of love and faith, and some are on the more bitter side, such as the grief over sin and repentance from sin. There's such a variety of graces in the garden of the believer's soul. There is godly fear, there is hope, there is zeal on the one hand and compassion on the other hand. There is humility, there's also boldness, and all are in the same garden of the believer's soul. And of course, this garden does belong to Christ. Let my beloved come into his garden. This garden of the soul belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, Christ is the owner of the vineyard. It's his garden. His garden, and he desires to see the fruits of it. We considered on Thursday evening Ahab's sin against Naboth. Well, Naboth was the owner of the vineyard. It belonged to him, but Ahab tried to purchase it, but when that failed, he allowed Jezebel to acquire it through murder and theft, or outright robbing. But the point is, it still belonged to Naboth. It didn't belong to Ahab at all. And that is clear. And the word Naboth, or the name Naboth, means fruits. Naboth, fruits. And there's no doubt that Naboth, the owner of the vineyard, wanted to see fruits. He didn't just have a vineyard to see vines growing. He was looking forward to the grapes. And so the Lord Jesus has a vineyard, and he's looking for fruit. He wants to see fruit. He's not satisfied with just an outward profession. As long as you have the name upon you and you call yourself a Christian, that's quite all right. No, not at all. Of course he wants to see the fruit. And if we're a true believer in Christ, we want to see fruit too. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. So the believer belongs to Christ, and the fruits of the believer are his fruits. They belong to Christ. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. I think Durham, the well-known commentator of this book, Song of Solomon, has this quote that the Lord delights in nothing but what is his own. And the Lord delights in the fruitfulness of his people because really it's his own grace in exercise. He has produced these fruits by his Spirit in their experience. And so, knowing that the fruits are his and he doesn't take pleasure in anything that's not really from him and of him, how we should pray that what we do for the Lord would be by his grace, that it would be through his own work in us, that we would not go about spiritual duties in our own strength, with self-confidence, without prayer, without dependence on the Lord. If we go forward without dependence on the Lord, then our duties won't be pleasing to him. They won't be accepted. But it is accepted. It is pleasing to him if it's done in dependence on him, in the strength of the Lord, out of love to him and desire to please him. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. Well, this is what the child of God desires, to bear fruit. And the church is praying for quickening to bear fruit. Again, chapter 4, verse 16, the church is praying to the Holy Spirit in these words, "Awake, O north wind, and come thou south. Blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out." When the wind blows through the garden, then there's an aroma, a fragrance that rises up from the plants and the herbs. And so when the Holy Spirit blows upon us and quickens us and works in us, there will be fruit. There will be a sweet-smelling savor, pleasing to God. Well, the church, the believer in Christ, needs both the north wind and the south wind. And of course, this is in the northern hemisphere. The north wind would be the cold wind. The south wind would be the warm wind. The north wind is a picture of the purifying influences of the Spirit. When the Word of God comes with precision and points to us our sins, and we are stirred up to turn from our sins, and sometimes it's accompanied with afflictions, and it all works together for our spiritual good and sanctification, we need that north wind to blow upon us and purify our hearts. We're woken up by the cold wind. We desire to repent of our sins and serve the Lord and give up our idols. We need the north wind, the gracious, sanctifying influences of the Spirit, but also the warm wind, the south wind, which is the warm, comforting, refreshing, reviving influences of the Holy Spirit. We need both the north wind and the south wind, the purifying influences and the comforting influences of the Spirit, so that we might bear fruit and please our Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit quickening the heart so that grace is in lively exercise. Grace is not inactive. Grace will not just be a habit or a principle within us, but it will become lively in our experience. It will grow and increase when the Holy Spirit is working in us. And this is what the true believer in Christ desires, that grace would be in exercise. Well, the Lord Jesus is answering such prayers. The church prays, "Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits." This is why the church wants to be quickened. The church wants the Holy Spirit to work and the north wind and the south wind to blow, that the spices thereof may flow out. This is why the church desires this, so that the beloved would come, the Lord Jesus would come, and enjoy the grace of the garden of the soul. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. The child of God desires Christ to come, desires to please Christ. The child of God desires to be assured of Christ's presence. Let my beloved come. The church is not content with the Savior being far away and to never hear from him and never enjoy the presence of Christ. No, the child of God, the church of Christ, the believer in Christ, wants Christ to be near. And that's surely a good evidence of grace when you can't be content to go day after day without the communications of Christ's love to your soul. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. And the Lord Jesus answers that prayer. I am come. I have come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. You see, this is an answer to prayer. We were considering recently the words of the psalmist, "O thou that hearest prayer, all flesh shall come to thee." Psalm 65. Truly, the Lord is the hearer of prayer. The church prays, "Let my beloved come." Jesus answers so swiftly, "I am come." And if you're praying that the Lord Jesus will come, he is able to answer that prayer more quickly than you realize. Sometimes we think we have to wait a long time, and sometimes we do have to wait a long time, and we often find comfort in knowing that delays are not denials. Just because the Lord is delaying to answer doesn't mean he's denying your request. But sometimes the Lord surprises us, and he comes more quickly than we thought. Sometimes even before we stop praying, we have a need on our mind, and then when we come to prayer, the answer is given just as soon as we start praying. The Lord's people, some of them at least, can relate to that. And there's a promise in God's word to the effect that before they pray, before they ask, I will give to them. So no sooner than the church prays for the coming of her beloved, the Lord comes. I am come into my garden. The Lord knows the desires of his people, and sometimes just after a sigh or a groan for the Lord's presence, the Lord Jesus comes and he assures them that he is near to them. He desires to be near his people. And the fact is, he is always near to them. That's what the truth is. He's always with them. He is present with them by his Spirit. But there are special times when the Lord lets his people know that he is near them in their souls. When he comes and revives them by his Spirit, it's Christ's presence. He's manifesting himself to them. When they are stirred up to keep his commandments, he that keepeth my commandments, he says in John 14, I will manifest my presence to him. And he manifests his presence to them in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. He's calling them to be near him in these words, eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. So he comes to them and he shows his love to them when he calls them my sister, my spouse. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. Here are titles given to the believer which are endearing terms. It's showing the sweet and near relation that Christ has to his people when he calls them his own sister. He says, behold, my mother and my brethren, the ones that do the will of my Father, these are my mother, my sisters, my brethren. And so he calls the church his sister because he, the Lord Jesus, is a near kinsman to his people. He is one of them. He is, yes, the elder brother, and his people are part of his spiritual family. He loves them as his own family, and he calls the church his spouse. Here is a close relationship as husband and wife who are one flesh. As Adam said of Eve when she was formed out of his side, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And God's people come from the wounds of Christ. They are delivered from sin by his blood. They are given life through his death. They are formed, as it were, out of his own side. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. The believer and Christ are one. He calls them his spouse, the bride, the wife of Christ, the body of Christ. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. How thankful we should be for this close, endearing relationship that the believer has with Christ. And if that is how close the relationship is, do you think he is going to abandon his people? What good husband would abandon his spouse? No, the wife is the body of the husband, and the church is the body of Christ. And Christ's own blood was shed for the church. He loved the church and gave himself for it. And so the Lord Jesus calls his people his own, my sister, my spouse. The believer in Christ acknowledges that the garden of the soul belongs to him. Let my beloved come into his garden. It's his garden. The child of God belongs to Christ by right, by purchase. The Lord Jesus' precious blood was shed so that the church may be purchased, delivered from Satan's kingdom, delivered from the sentence of divine vengeance against the church, so that Christ gave his life a ransom for them to set them free by the payment of his own precious blood. The garden belongs to Christ. He is the owner of the vineyard. He purchased it. It was given by the Father to him. Jesus says, thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and it's his by purchase as well. And the church is saying, let my beloved come into his garden. And the church is answering that prayer, I am come. Well, we should be stirred up to prayer, stirred up to pray that the Lord Jesus would not only be present, but manifest his presence, that he would say to our souls, I am thy salvation, that we would hear him say, I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. And when he comes, he lets us know that he delights in us. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Yes, the Lord Jesus takes pleasure in the garden of the soul. And we come in the second place to consider Christ's complacency in his people. Christ's coming to his people, Christ's complacency, his satisfaction in his people. He tells us what he has come for. I am come into my garden. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. That's why he comes into the garden, to gather the fruits. Again, what kind of farmer would it be who just had a farm with no fruit, got no harvest, no crops being brought in? The Lord Jesus comes for the fruit. He comes out of love to his people, and he delights in their fruits. Again, this is just what the believer wants. This is an answer to prayer. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. The church has many pleasant fruits. She wants to bear fruit. And Jesus says that if you bear much fruit, my Father will be glorified. These are the fruits of the Spirit. They glorify the Father, and they are pleasing to the Son. The Lord Jesus Christ, the church bears fruit for the satisfaction of Christ. Let him be satisfied with these graces. Yes, he will be pleased with his own work. He will not forsake the work of his own hands, and I want him to be well pleased with his own work. Oh, that I would be fruitful in my life to please my Lord Jesus. Is that your desire? The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is wrought gold. That's how the Lord Jesus views his people. He is pleased with them. He delights in them. He thinks of them as lovely. They are fair to him. There is no spot in them, he says. We are so full of spots, we know, but by justification there is no spot in us. There's no stain of sin because it's all washed away by the blood of the Lamb. And it's also showing the desires of the heart to be holy, to be pleasing to the Lord. Do we desire this? Do you desire it? Everyone here should be asking, do I desire to please the Lord? Do I want to be fruitful? Jesus says, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. If you love me, keep my commandments. We really love the Lord. We will desire and endeavor to keep the commandments. We're not truly God's people if there's no desire to keep God's commandments. But this is the desire of the believer, to be fruitful, to keep the commandments, to please the Lord. That's the inward desire deep down in the heart to please the Lord. With all the struggles against sin, there is the desire to please the Lord. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits to please him. And so the Lord is answering that prayer. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honey with my honeycomb. I have drunk with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. The Lord has come, and he is delighting in the graces of his people. Well, the Lord always delights in the graces of his people. He always delights in their fruits. Sometimes he gives expression to that desire and that delight in their souls. He causes his people to know that he delights in their fruit bearing. He delights in their endeavors to please him. He lets them know it. There was Mary at the tomb. And she thought, well, they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. She was weeping at the tomb. That wasn't that so much manifesting her love to him, she was weeping because of his absence. And that was fruit, her love to Christ. And she thought the Lord was gone, but he was nearer than she thought. He even speaks to her. He's delighting in her grace all along. And she is saying, well, if thou hast taken him away, let me know so that I might have him and take him away. And then finally, he says, Mary. He's letting her know that he is near, that he delights in her love, in her grace. And she's full of tears because her Lord is missing, so she thinks, but he is near and he's delighting in her. He calls her by her name, Mary. Well, the Lord is ready to let us know that he delights in our grace. It's his grace, and he delights in it, and he causes us to be assured of his delight. When he gathers the fruits, I have gathered my myrrh. And myrrh is a spice that is pungent and has a bitter taste. And it's a symbol of the bitterness of sin, the sorrow of the heart because of sin. When there is grief and hatred of sin in the soul, well, there's something bittersweet about that. It's a grace that the child of God cherishes, godly sorrow. Because in that exercise, there is also a sense, very often, of forgiveness, because there is a direct connection between godly sorrow and pleasing the Lord. A broken heart, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. That's a well-pleasing sacrifice to the Lord. I have gathered my myrrh, he says. He sees those tears of repentance. He is well pleased. It's a sign that there is real love in the heart for the Lord Jesus. So he loves to see the brokenness of the child of God. And he says, I am come. I am the Lord that healeth thee. He is ready to bind up that broken heart and pour in the healing balm and bind up those tender wounds. Yes, I have gathered my myrrh. I have pulled it and gathered it. And it's telling us how the Lord is cultivating his garden. He's promoting the grace in it. And he, by his presence, is stirring up the grace into exercise of the child of God. And then he also says, I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. Now you might say, well, what is this? Well, the garden produces honey through the bees and the flowers and so on. The honey may be a picture of the sweet words of the believer in Christ. Look at verse 11 of the previous chapter. Chapter 4, verse 11. Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. So the lips and the tongue, well, that is symbolic of speaking. We speak with our lips and with our tongue, and so the Lord delights in the words that are spoken for the Lord. The Lord is pleased with his people who are confiding in him in prayer. When we are praising the Lord with our lips, but it's coming from the heart, the Lord takes pleasure in those praises. Yes, he is gathering the honey of our sweet words to himself, taking pleasure in what we endeavor to speak for him in our prayers and in our praises. It is sweet to his taste. He says of the child of God in chapter 2, O my dove that art in the clefts of the rock and in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. The Lord wants us to appear before him in the house of God. The Lord wants us to appear before him at his own table. He considers our speech for him as sweet to his taste in our prayers and praises in our devotions to him, in proclaiming the Lord's death till he come. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. And also when you combine the milk with this, the milk perhaps is speaking of the wholesomeness of the speech. Back to verse 11, thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue. The Lord says, I have drunk my wine with my milk. The Lord takes in the milk, the wholesome speech of God's people when they are endeavoring to be profitable in their conversation, when they're seeking to avoid that which is corrupt and just will lead to more negative thoughts and negative reactions. Avoid these things. Speak what is wholesome. The Lord takes pleasure in that. We're to, as the apostle bids us, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that which will build us up, wholesome, nourishing milk of the speech. The Lord is pleased with that when the believer is careful to bridle the tongue. Surely God's people will fully imbibe the teaching of God's word that we should bridle our tongues. And the Lord is well pleased with that. You see, we need to hear these things. We need to be encouraged, not just by the mere fact of duty, not just by the mere threatening, but by the fact that the Lord is so pleased with it. Just the smallest endeavors, but they're sincere endeavors, trying to please him in our speech. The Lord takes pleasure in that. I have gathered it. I have eaten it. I am enjoying that. The Lord is complacent in his people. He delights in them and in their endeavors to bear fruit to his glory. And then he speaks about the wine. I have drunk my wine with my milk. And you say, well, what can that be a picture of? Well, you look at verse 10 in the previous chapter. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse? How much better is thy love than wine? The love of the believer to Christ is better than wine. So the wine may at least be illustrating the love of the child of God to Christ. The believer is saying to Christ, we will remember thy love more than wine. The love of Christ is better than any earthly enjoyment. That matters. That is what matters most to the child of God. The love of Christ, we will remember thy love more than wine. And Jesus is saying, I'll remember your love more than wine. It's better to him than all the riches of the world. The love of the believer to Christ, that matters more to him, is more pleasing to him than gold and silver and palaces and mansions and all the things of this world. How he cherishes and prizes the love of the child of God to him. He says, I have drunk my wine with my milk. And so the child of God is ready. Oh, there's the need of quickening, but the child of God wants to show his or her love to Christ. And that's why the child of God wants to bear fruit. Let my beloved come. He is my beloved, and I want to please him. That's the highest motivation. It's the best motivation to bear fruit out of love to Christ. It's the best love that it's the best motivation that a wife could have to her husband to please him, not just because she has to, but she loves him. She wants to. And that's the way it should be with God's people. We want to do our duties, we want to bear fruit because we want to please Jesus. That should be the strongest motivation. Sometimes that is the only motivation in the experience. Yes, there is the duty, there is the threatening, there is the instruction. But sometimes none of that seems to have much weight. But when you put the love of Christ, I'll do it for my Savior. Ah, then there's some motivation out of love to him. That's what motivated Paul. That's what constrained him. He said, we labor that we may be acceptable to him. The word is well-pleasing to him. We labor that we may be well-pleasing to him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And so that was the conviction that he had that we spoke about yesterday. We thus judge that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. We have this conviction that if he died for us, we should live for him. It's his garden. It's his vineyard. The fruit is for him. And in all things, we want to please him. And so Jesus is answering the church, I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. He is cherishing his garden. He is promoting the good of his people. He is kindling their love. He is prizing it. He is stirring it up. He is pleased. He is satisfied. It's a feast for him. He's enjoying the garden. He takes it all in with pleasure. He's enjoying this feast of these pleasant fruits when he sees the graces of his people. Ah, but he doesn't want to enjoy the feast alone. He's calling his people to join with him. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. He's calling his people to feast with him. In the third place, Christ's call to his people. A feast that he himself enjoys. He does not wish to enjoy it alone. He is the friend of his people, and a friend wants his friends to be with him. The church is his spouse. A loving husband wants his spouse to be with him. And so Christ calls his sister, his spouse, his church to be with him. And so he calls his people to eat the best provision. Yes, he is feasting upon their graces. He calls them to have a feast with him, but he provides for the feast for them. He is one who provides for his people as he calls to sinners. I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him. Yes, and he with me. I will sup with you. I will enjoy the feast that you will provide because you're the host and I will be your guest. But I will sup. You will sup with me as well. I will provide. So there's a feast and both are providing for that feast. That's what fellowship is. You see? There's real communion when there's a mutual giving and receiving. Well, the believer gives to Christ, yes, love. The believer gives trust to Christ. The believer gives obedience to Christ. The believer gives thankfulness to Christ. Of course, we know that these are all graces that Christ by his Spirit has put within the soul, but still it's the exercise of the soul. This is what the believer is giving to Christ. And Christ is giving to the believer. Christ is giving to the child of God life in the soul, grace in the heart. Christ is giving his people his love, manifesting his presence to them. Christ is giving himself to them when he gives the bread and the wine, which are symbols of his body and blood. He gives himself for them and to them. This is my body, which is given for you. Eat, O friends. Eat, O friends. He calls them with earnestness. Eat, O friends. He's earnest in his call. Remember, he says to his disciples, the 12 apostles, with desire, I have desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He's saying, I desire greatly, with intense desire, to feast with you, to partake of this meal with you. The Lord Jesus is telling us he greatly desires to feast with his people at a feast of fellowship with them. Eat, O friends. He's telling them to eat of his provision. Yes, eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. All the fruits that he purchased, the wine which is a symbol of what is refreshing. And eat, O friends. Well, the provision is obvious. It's the bread of life. The broken body, the shed blood of Christ, and the benefits that he has purchased, as the Catechism puts it, to their spiritual nourishment and growth and grace, they partake of Christ crucified with all his benefits, So it's speaking of Christ himself and the blessings that he has purchased for them. The milk of the word for nourishing, the wine of the promises for refreshing, all the fruits that the church says, his fruit was sweet to my taste. You can think of justification, all our sins are forgiven. You can think of adoption, being brought into the family of Christ to be a brother or sister of Christ. He's the elder brother, and he calls you my sister, my spouse, my brother. All of these fruits, there's the fruit of sanctification. He sends his spirit and works in our hearts and stirs up grace into exercise. Oh, what a feast for his people, the fruits of his purchase, assurance of his love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Ghost, increase of grace, persevering in grace. What a feast of fat things, how satisfying, how refreshing. And he's saying, eat, O friends. Drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved, because you are my friends. Yes, he is the friend of his people, and he is their and they are his friends. They're all friends. He's the friend of friends. And friends must show themselves friendly. If you have friends and you want to keep the friendship, you had better show yourself friendly. Do what friends do. Friends like to be with each other. Christ wants his friends to be near him. Come to his table. Eat, O friends. He's inviting them to a spiritual meal. A spiritual meal, and a meal and a feast is one of the best ways we can show our friendship. That's what friends do. Eat, O friends. He shows his love to his friends by providing this feast, and the feast is himself. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Eat, O friends. He gave his life, he shed his blood, and that is the love of Christ displayed. We thus judge, if one died for all. That was Paul. That was the love of Christ constraining Paul, the love that was seen in his death, his dying love that attracted Paul, that constrained him. And the love of Christ is seen in his death and seen in the feast. Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Drink ye all of it. He's saying to all his disciples, all of you drink of it. Drink ye all. All you friends of mine, drink it. And so we are to come saying, we will remember thy love more than wine. He says, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for you for the remission of sins. Drink ye all, and drink abundantly, O beloved. Yes, drink abundantly with no holding back. Drink it to your fill. Oh, we could go further than that. Look at the margin. Drink abundantly is be drunken with loves. Very strong word. Drink to satiation. He doesn't want us to take just a crumb. We pray for that, but he wants us to take a feast. Bread of life. Drink abundantly. So that we would be satiated with his love. As we read in Jeremiah 31, verse 25, for I have satiated the weary soul, and I have replenished every sorrowful soul. And everything is prepared for you, child of God. It's all ready. Isn't that so, that the Lord Jesus prepares a feast that's already prepared? He offers a feast that's completely ready for you. You don't have to add to it. Yes, he enjoys your grace, but what he wants you to receive is what he provides. Himself, as the disciples who were on the Lake of Galilee waiting for the appearing of Christ, Peter says, I go a-fishing. The other disciples say, I go with you. And they caught nothing, but Jesus appeared on the shore. Children, have ye any meat? They answered, no. Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Pray again, child of God. He will give you a blessing so great that you won't even be able to hold it. Drink abundantly, O beloved. And again, it's all prepared for you. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on thereon and bread. And what does Jesus say? Come and dine. It's all ready for you. Come and dine. He provides it for you. It's all ready. Eat, O friends. Drink, yea, drink abundantly. It's all prepared. It's offered to you. You are invited. Come and sit down and receive the bread of life and drink the wine of the blood of Jesus. Drink to satiation. Drink to satisfaction. Eat, O friends. Drink, yea, drink abundantly. O beloved, he himself serves you. He invites you. He delivers to you. He provides the feast. Because as he is the friend of his people, he's also serving them. He says, who is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you he that serveth. You're the ones who are sitting down, child of God, believer in Christ. Christ gives himself to you. He's serving you. He's giving you himself. You are the ones in this situation that are being provided for and honored at his table. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. Looking to a crucified Savior, as the bread comes into your mouth, believe in Christ, receive Christ, and Christ comes into your soul. It's a spiritual feeding upon Christ, a spiritual drinking of his blood, and yet it is real and it is true, and nothing is more real than what is spiritual and eternal. He is the eternal life, the bread which came down from heaven that a man may eat thereof and not die, but live forever. Oh, beloved, he says, how dear his people are to him. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. He proves that he loves you. He proves that you are dear to him by giving his life for you. That's the greatest proof. God's people love one another, and they should be willing to lay down their lives for the brethren. And Jesus proves his love by laying down his life for his friends. Oh, beloved, are you not his friend? Do you not want to obey him? Do you not want to please him, child of God? You're my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. You are my friends, so show yourself friendly. Prove that you're my friends. Do what I ask you. He says, come to the table. Should we not honor our friend? Should we not show our friendliness to him by coming to his table and having fellowship with him? He has prepared it for us. We wouldn't honor him by saying no, thank you anyway. It's by coming that we honor him. It's by enjoying the feast in the appointed ways through the sacrament of his body and blood for you, child of God. Do this in remembrance of me. This is my body which is broken for you. Honor me by remembering me in this sacrament. You might say, but Christ comes to the garden that is to be full of fruits. He's looking for fruit, but what concerns me is that I have so little fruit, if any at all. But do you not desire to bear fruit? And doesn't the Lord look to our desires? We're to examine ourselves, first of all, of our desires. What if we did many great things outwardly, but there was no love in it? It wouldn't be accepted at all, no matter how much we gave. We can give our body to be burned. Without charity, it means nothing. It's love. We have to start with love. Do you love him? Do you desire to show your love? Yes, of course you do. You're not content with just mere feelings. So we say with that desires and endeavors prove that you are his child. We don't say desires and great achievements, great accomplishments, accomplishing all your desires, every one of them, And only then you can say you're a child of God. No, we don't say that. Desires and endeavors. Are you not trying? Not as hard as you should sometimes, and you smite yourself because that was such a little effort. Was there any desires in that? Where's the fruit? Isn't that fruit as well? When you're smiting yourself like the publican and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But if there are desires, if there's a resolve, and there's an endeavor, there's your proof of fruit. There was Mephibosheth, lame on both his feet. He couldn't do much for King David, could he? But David still loved him and invited him to the king's table. David showed him great kindness, even though Mephibosheth was lame on both his feet. And we may be feeling our spiritual lameness today, but the Lord knows our desires to serve him and that we do not do what we would. But it is proof that it is not I, but sin that dwelleth in me. And I hate my sins. And Jesus is saying, eat, O friends. Yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. Yes, the Lord looks to the desires, just as he did with Peter, who said, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. The Lord Jesus, as Durham puts it, is not ill to please. He's not hard to please. He sees the grace. Even a little grace pleases him. Even a little grace he delights in. Even a spark of grace, he will not quench it. He will stir it up into a flame of love. And the Lord's Supper is the place where that little love can be enlarged, stirred up into zeal of good works. Because the Lord's Supper is for spiritual nourishment and growth in grace. So pray that Christ would come and manifest himself to you. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits, so that you would hear him say, I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. You might be saying, but I often doubt my salvation. Or I don't feel prepared at all for this. The Lord is not looking for amazing preparation, but he's looking for the heart and the endeavors. So that even if you doubt your salvation and you doubt your due preparation, as the larger catechism puts it, in God's account, you have a true interest in Christ if you're duly affected with the apprehension of the want of it, if it really matters to you, if it weighs upon you. What if I'm not in Christ? Oh, that's the most important thing to me. And you unfeignedly, you sincerely desire to be found in Christ and to depart from iniquity. Well then, in this case, because promises are made and this sacrament is appointed for the relief even of weak and doubting Christians, you are to bewail your unbelief and labor to have your doubts resolved, and so doing, you may and ought to come to the Lord's Supper, that you may be further strengthened. Promises are made to weak and doubting believers. Even those who are poor, who feel they have nothing but poverty of spirit, the Lord's Supper is for them as well. Because Jesus delights in that poverty of spirit. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You say, but I have nothing but a mournful spirit. All I have is sorrow and grief and bitterness because of my sin. But Jesus says, I have gathered my myrrh. That bitterness is mine. That grief over sin and sense of sin and contrition and brokenness is mine. And I am gathering it and I am well pleased with it. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. You say, all I have is an appetite. I can't find any accomplishments. I'm suspect of even my endeavors. But I think I have an appetite for the truth and for Christ. Well, then, it's at the table of the Lord that you can have your appetite met. You can have the desires for righteousness filled. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Oh, the Lord Jesus is earnest, and he says, eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. He wants us to know that not only we have these privileges, he wants us to enjoy these privileges. He is earnest, calling us to his table. And he says, I am come. I am come. I have come. He's ready to come. He is easily invited. Again, as the commentator puts it, James Durham, easily invited. He is pleasant company. When he comes, he doesn't come grudgingly. He's not holding back. When he comes, he provides. He provides the feast. And he fills the hungry with good things. He has come for the famishing. He has come for the timid, even for the skeptical believer. It seems like a contradiction, but it's true. There are believers who struggle with unbelief. But it's assuring and reassuring to know that he is willing to feed you, willing to help you. And we need to hear the invitation. We need to be assured how warmly he invites us, because we do feel our unworthiness. We do hold back because of a sense of sin. And so he's warmly inviting us and assuring us that he wants us to come. He wants us to receive the bread and wine. He desires our presence. And sometimes he, as it were, goes out of his way to assure us. As Paul said to the soldiers on the ship that was going to be shipwrecked, you've been fasting for so long. It's time to eat now. And he even breaks the bread to encourage them. Look, I'm presenting it to you. And finally, they took cheer and they began to eat. Eat, O friends. Drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. He delights in the graces of his people. But it's not just a feast for him. It's a feast for them when he provides himself for them. Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Drink ye all of it. This is my blood. Take and eat and drink abundantly to satiation, O beloved. Yes, he's the friend of sinners. A friend for you in the gospel. His hands and his feet were pierced for sinners like you. He's your friend in the gospel, and he will be your friend in fact and experience if you come to him and don't refuse him. When he reaches out to you and stretches his hand to you, you who have not found him yet, he's still calling you. Draw near to him. He died to reconcile sinners like you to God. Accept the reconciliation. Be ye reconciled to God. Come to him, the beloved, that he would be your friend and your beloved. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, thou art calling to all of us and saying, yet there is room. Oh, that we would believe thy word. We would believe the truth of God. We would rejoice in it. We would have no confidence in ourselves, but all confidence in thee alone. What wonderful truth is revealed before us in thy word. Grant that we would not shun these things, but that with joy of heart we would receive the engrafted word which is able to save our souls, and the promises of salvation and communion with Christ. Oh, that such promises, even to weak believers, would stir us up, that we would see how the table of the Lord is for thy people, timid, weak, and fearful and doubting, all to assure them and nourish them and replenish them, even with the finest of the wheat. Bless us then with the bread which came down from heaven, that we would eat thereof and not die. Hear us, Lord. Strengthen thy servant in preaching thy word and administering the sacrament of the Lord's Supper to us tomorrow in thy holy will. Be with all, each and every one, and pardon our sins. For Jesus' sake alone, amen.